Well, I would like to invite you to open back up to Malachi 2. And all the Bible is not perfectly in chronological order, but Malachi does occur before the silent period we call between the Testaments. So we're around 450 BC or so. And the people of Israel, though being restored from Babylonian and Persian domination and captivity, have been allowed to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And there's still a lot of problems and still a lot of spiritual struggles and discouragement. And they were no different than we are. And what we see is an overarching thing. If you look over in chapter 1, verse 2, real quick, you'll see an overarching theme here of the Lord's love. He reminded them in the beginning of this declaration here, this message that the Lord has used in Malachi to deliver. He says, chapter 1, verse 2, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, let I have loved Jacob." And so there we have the idea of the Lord reminding them of His love for them, and then in the course of that, actually admonishing them about some spiritual areas that they were struggling with and disobeying the Lord in, and how they were thinking wrongly about some of those spiritual struggles. Look over to chapter 2, verse 10. That's basically a lack of faithfulness to individual believers, if you will, people of the community of faith. And they were actually sinning against God by sinning against fellow Jews, if you will. And then we looked at that a little bit last time. This time, Lord willing, we're going to narrow that focus down a little bit more, kind of like a funnel approach. And if we look in verses 13 through 16, we've seen this same idea of faithlessness, which is a key verb that occurs about five times between 2:10 to 2:16. The translation I have calls it deal treacherously. I think maybe that's what the King James says as well. It's a very key verb because that verb means the opposite of being faithful. And we'll describe that verb again this week. But what we're going to see this time is a more specific instance of faithlessness, of treachery, of betraying a close relationship. And that is that some of these men in Israel were actually dealing treacherously with their wives. And the Lord has a lot to say about that. And so by looking at that, we can learn a lot about what marriage is from the Scriptures. And we'll talk about that this evening, looking at an example of being faithful to God is being faithful in marriage. Let's pray together. Lord, we are here to hear from Your Word. Lord, I have nothing to help anybody here. I have no wisdom. I have no strength. I have no intellect. Lord, it's Your Word that is sufficient, not some preacher or theological positions or theological systems. Lord, it's Your clear Word that You have given us with very words You have breathed out. And so, Lord, as we look tonight into Your Word, help us to understand the message that Malachi was proclaiming. Lord, by looking at the history and the very vocabulary words that You use through him. And Lord, through the meaning of these words, help us to understand what it means to be faithful in marriage. And Lord, help us to apply this to our lives so that in all of our relationships, we glorify You because everyone is created in Your image. And those fellow believers, whether it's our own spouse or children or friends or fellow believers here, they are all Your children. And You are their Father and You are our Father. Lord, we are one big religious family, spiritual family because of the gospel. And so, Lord, help us to look at relationships in that way and change us to think more biblically when we leave than when we arrived. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word of caution before we start. When you see marriage in a message, you might be tempted to tune out for several reasons. So let me just encourage you not to do that. First of all, you may be young and you may not be married. And you think this doesn't apply to me, but it does. Chances are one day you will be. And so the time to think about what God says about marriage, because the Lord created marriage, go back to Genesis in the very beginnings, like Pastor Ward's going to teach for us on Wednesday nights. It's God's creation. And so the Lord has what we need to know about marriage. You may have been married a long time. I went to a celebration a couple weeks ago of a couple here in our church that had been married 60 years, and that was a great blessing. I've got my 30th anniversary coming up next month, and I've been doing this a long time. I have a routine. I'm like a mule in the rut. Just don't bother me. But can I remind us all that we are all growing spiritually? We should be all growing spiritually. We are not Christ-like yet. And a lot of times the sins that we struggle with in our Christ-likeness in that progressive sanctification, as Greg always explained to us, a lot of times those sins are manifested in our marriage relationship. You may be a person that's older and never been married. This message is for you. You may be a person that's been married before and you're divorced. This message is for you. Because no matter what stage we are in, the Lord has His will for us. We can serve the Lord where we are. And let me just throw out one more caution. If you are divorced, please don't think that this is to condemn you or anything. It's not. This is a message about marriage. But we see divorce mentioned there, and we'll look at that a little bit. But you are not a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. The Lord can use you and certainly is using you. You familiar with Barna? They do a lot of surveys and stuff. And so they did a marriage survey. This is from 2008. And they said that 22% of adults are never married. So about one in five people are never married. They said that 33% of married adults have experienced divorce. And the survey also said that 26% of evangelical Christians, and I didn't dig through what they mean by that. That's why I put it in quotes. So they said about 26% of evangelical Christians have experienced divorce. And another thing they said about 30% of atheists or agnostics have experienced divorce. And I thought it was interesting that those that, maybe claim to be believers or know the Scriptures have almost as high a rate of divorce as maybe those who deny there's even a God, or certainly there's no proof of God. And for believers, there should be some relationship between our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse. That's taught all through the Scriptures. Marriage is even a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 5. And so what we have here, if we go back, 2,400 years or so to Malachi's time, we have men who knew what I just said. Okay, they knew what the Old Testament said. There was a period of spiritual decline in Israel. We've looked at the Lord condemning the priests, the very men who knew the Word the best and were responsible to teach people the Word. And we see that there's a spiritual decline in the priesthood, and that basically filters down to the whole nation. So where the spiritual leadership is in decline, and the priests are not really explaining the Word and worshiping God properly and showing the people how to do that, then it filters down to the everyday family. And that's certainly what we see in the United States. Though we have a lot of religious people, people struggle with sin, and we have problems and things like that, but we need a better understanding, basically, of what the Lord says, specifically in Malachi tonight, about the blessing of marriage. So, first of all, let's look at verse 13. I want you to see our first point tonight. We have four points about faithfulness to God, faithfulness to marriage. And I want you to see, first of all, that unfaithfulness affects worship. Look at verse 13. Malachi is continuing on from this faithlessness between believers, and he says, or people in the Jewish community. He says in verse 13, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." Let me go ahead and read a bit of verse 14. "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously." So some of the people here in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judah, they are worshiping the Lord, going through the religious motions, if you will, of having the priest offer sacrifices and things like that. But yet, for some reason, they actually have a sense, God is not really hearing my prayer. And it could be they're even blaming the Lord somewhat, because we know from other contexts in Malachi that there's economic difficulty, there's political difficulty, there's a lot of things going on in the nation, there's kind of a general depressed state in the nation, and a lot of times what they're doing, they're just basically blaming God. They're saying, "Lord, if you really love me, this wouldn't happen." And so the Lord basically tells them in verse 13, "Listen, the reason that I am not regarding your offering, the reason there's a damaged fellowship between me and you, between the Lord and these people who are trying to worship the Lord, is because of the sin that these men are committing against their wives. Apparently, these men think there's some kind of disconnect. They can betray their wives and deal treacherously with them. We'll explain that word in a moment. But they think that they can do that at home and basically not have the kind of relationship with their wives, not love their wives like they want to, and then they can go worship or go to the temple or something like that, or go see the priest or whatever. And they think, you know, why is this? And the Lord is trying to tell them, listen, faithfulness to God and faithfulness in marriage go together. They're not inseparable. They're joined together. And that's the whole point of the message tonight. And the first thing is, unfaithfulness affects worship. This is geared more toward men, but I'm going to try to use the term spouse a lot as well. The focus here, the text actually uses, you know, it's talking to the husbands because they're the chief offenders here. Men, we need to realize that our relationship with our wives affects our relationship with God. Doesn't mean we're not saved, doesn't mean anything like that, but it means that when the way we treat the person that we're in the closest human relationship with, which is our spouse, affects our relationship with God. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about it a little bit, and we'll look at this passage here in a couple weeks a little bit. It says, you husbands in the same way, Peter admonishing these men here, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. So Peter's basically telling men in the first century that he's writing to, listen, if you are not showing honor to your wife, if you're not living with her in an understanding way, if you're not showing her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, as a fellow child of God, that actually affects your ability for your prayers to be heard with the Lord. Now, a Christian family is not one where people are perfect or never sin or always perfectly fulfill their biblical roles. But a Christian family is one where sinners are saved by the gospel and show that same forgiveness and love that they have experienced from Christ to one another. That's what a Christian family is. The same grace you have received from the Lord, the same kindness, the same mercy, the same forgiveness, the same reconciliation that you have received through the gospel in Christ, you need to extend that to your spouse. And this should be done even over small things, because it's the small things that build up over time and become big things, because people dig their heels in and they're full of pride and selfishness. And they won't admit they're wrong. They won't confess their sin to one another. They won't confess their sin to God. And so it actually impacts their marriage. And what Malachi is saying for these men who were doing this, and a lot of these men are doing it to marry pagan wives, the Lord says it's affecting your worship. And the temptation often is to ignore division in marriage and let things go and let appearances be kept up until things just continually decline, and then unfortunately it can end up in a broken relationship. And for believers, we always have the hope of the gospel. It's never a hopeless situation. So unfaithlessness affects worship. Secondly, be faithful to your marriage companion. Let's look at the commands here and the clear words that we have in verse 14. Malachi is continuing with his argument here. Yet you say, and here's this questioning back and forth we see all through Malachi, yet you say, for what reason? In other words, the people are basically asking the reason. Why is the Lord not accepting our offerings? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So we're going to take verse 14 and break it up in two halves. I want to stress the idea of companionship first, and then we'll look at the idea of marriage being a covenant. Now what's happening here is, in the text, is we see this key verb, deal treacherously. Now look up in verse 10, and you see deal treacherously. You look in verse 11, you see deal treacherously. Look in verses 14, 15, and 16. Same verb. In the English Bible, I have translated the same way, deal treacherously. The Lord here is saying that He is a witness to the covenant promises the husbands made to their wives. And we'll talk about marriage being a covenant in just a minute, but I need to just introduce that idea. Now, we don't have records of what marriage ceremonies were like. We do have some ancient non-biblical Jewish texts from a little bit after this time that basically show a formal wedding ceremony, almost like we're accustomed to have, with traditional vows and basically an oaths being taken. But basically what we see here from this text is there is a covenant promise being made, and the Lord is considering himself a witness to that. And so what are these men doing here? They are dealing treacherously. They're betraying the relationship they have, the covenant that they made with their wives. But what I want you to see in the next to the last phrase of verse 14, it says, though she is your companion. Now, this is the only time this form of this noun occurs in Hebrew. Usually it's a masculine form, which occurs many times. This is a feminine form, same root word. And not only are they a companion, but it says that the wives are the wives of their youth, which is a phrase we see elsewhere in Scripture. These women who were being betrayed, who were being sinfully divorced by their husbands, these women had left their homes when they were young, basically taking a covenant oath to be the wife of their husband and to be their companion, to form the most intimate of human relationships. And then years later, these men simply are abandoning their wives. And based on the context, a lot of these men are doing this because they want to marry pagan wives, which was also a sin. Now notice that the wife is said to be the companion of the husband. And this is a key word to understand what marriage is. And the word is translated NIV, a partner. It simply means a friend or companion, but also refers to a close relationship involving an agreement or a covenant. One commentator, John McKay, put it this way. He said, basically, the word means a close friend with whom interests are shared. Now, turn with me real quick. Keep your finger here. Go over to Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to see another instance where we see the idea of companion and youth and covenant. All three of those ideas rolled up into one. Go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll come right back to Malachi 2. So you just keep your finger there. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11. This is another place that shows us that marriage is a companionship. Proverbs 2:11 says, these are admonitions against adultery. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So part of being faithful in marriage, part of being faithful to God if you are married, basically is being faithful to your marriage companion. It's maintaining companionship. I'm thankful to have parents and grandparents who have given me a good example of marriage. And my mom and dad were married 53 years before my dad passed away about 4 years ago. And then his mom and dad were married 49 years. And my grandfather on my dad's side passed away when I was 17. I was very close to my grandmother, and she had a lot of land. And I was always going up there and spending the night and eating all kind of good food and everything, having a great time. And I remember after my grandfather died, I could drive, so I would go up there a lot and spend the night with her because I knew she was lonely. And I remember sitting on the front porch, because he died in the spring. We were sitting on the front porch. We'd sit out there and visit and stuff. And she said, you know, I lost my best friend. That's what she said about the man she'd been married. She was 17 when she got married, and he was 21. And they worked together, and they had joy together and sorrow together and struggled financially together and slaved away on a farm together. And in all kind of heartache together and all kind of joys together. But she said, I lost my best friend. I'll never forget that. Because they were married 49 years and she considered my grandfather her best friend. That is companionship. It's pulling the same wagon, not pulling in opposite directions. You know, are you interested? Let me talk to the men here if you're married. You know, is your wife your companion? Just think about that. Are you going the same direction? Are you interested in what she's interested in? Do you care about what she cares about? And that takes effort and it takes time. It's not natural. It's not easy always. But that's companionship. Same for you wives. Are you concerned about what your husband's concerned about? Do you share in his struggles and his joys? And are you on the same team? Are you together on life? Or are you just basically living under the same roof and maybe eat a meal together and that's it? That's not the biblical picture of marriage. And I know it, that can be convicting, and I really am not trying to discourage anybody. Our marriage shows a picture of Christ and His church. Think about that. And we can't do that without the Lord's help. We cannot do it without the Lord's help. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end. But the Lord wants us to have that companionship with our spouse. And to have that close relationship that I know it has to be developed, and it comes through spiritual growth. And I think the biggest enemy to a lot of that, and we'll talk about this at the end in a couple of weeks, is basically selfishness and pride. Because Christian love is putting others first for the glory of God. And that should be evidenced the most. Well, I'll talk to the men first, because we need to lead. It needs to be evidenced the most for how we love our wives. Our kids need to learn all this stuff. Yes, they need to hear it from preachers, and yes, they need to hear it from Sunday school teachers and college and whatever, but the best place for them to learn what I'm talking about tonight, men, is how you treat your wife and the mother of your kids. It's companionship, and the Lord wants us to be faithful to our companion. Now, let's look at the last part of verse 14, and you'll see it says, and your wife by covenant. The men Malachi is addressing have been faithless. They've betrayed their wives of their youth. And they have not only abandoned their lifelong companion, but they are basically violating a covenant that they took with God as witness. And we'll talk about what a covenant is. That's why Jay Adams, in his book on the Christian home, which is an excellent book, by the way, calls marriage a covenant of companionship. Basically, he's taking these two ideas that we're looking at here tonight, companionship and a covenant, and putting it together. Now, the word covenant is a common word in the Old Testament. It's used in a lot of different contexts. It's used, obviously, you know, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. We see the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and all these different covenants. But let me give you a good definition here. This is basically from a main theological work, and I just put the stuff in here that mainly has to deal with individuals when it comes to a covenant. And it says basically it's an alliance of friendship between individuals, a pledge or agreement, a solemn oath that sealed the relationship. And Malachi is saying here that God was a witness to their covenant of marriage to the wife of their youth. And this implies a history of faithfulness. In other words, these men have been married a while, apparently, but yet they're basically taking the covenant they made with their wife, with God as witness, and they're just abandoning it. They're doing the idea of dealing treacherously. One commentator described it this way. He said, not only does the Lord appear here in his role of defender of the defenseless and helper of the helpless, invisible but powerful witness of every injustice, but he also watches over covenants made before him and judges those who break vows. Years ago, you know, probably close to about 25 years ago, I worked with a guy named Ricky, and the company I worked for, they hired a lot of guys out of school, and so there were a lot of us that all went to school. Some of us went to school together, college together. And we all worked at the same place. So we had a lot of guys that were, you know, 25, 26, 23, right? And there were probably, you know, four or five of us. And I was a new believer, hadn't been saved very long at all. And I was, you know, looking for opportunities to try to talk about the Lord and things like that. And Ricky was living with his girlfriend. That was very common, just like it is today. And I would talk to him sometimes about the Lord and everything. And one time Ricky asked me, he said, you know, I'm thinking about marrying my girlfriend. He says, you know, what do you think? And I wish I'd had a better answer for him. I wish I knew then what I know now. But I said, Ricky, you know, you should be man enough to promise her before others that you'll love her the rest of your life. That's not really a biblical answer, but it kind of has the idea of, you know, Ricky, marriage is serious, and you need to make a lifelong commitment to love her. And you need to do it in a way that others can witness it. I was trying to explain to him that general thing. You know, God created marriage. It's a serious thing. And when some people are engaged and they talk about getting married and things like that, and they say, you know, when I think about the actual ceremony, I get kind of nervous, and they talk to me about it. I say, you know, that's a good thing. You know, not to be frozen with fear, but to actually realize the seriousness of what you're doing and how you need the Lord's help to do it. And it's something that we all need to think about. And for those of us who are married, we cannot be on spiritual or marital autopilot. You cannot just fire and forget. You can't just say, you know, I've been married for a while and the ceremony's over and the wedding pictures are packed away and now we got a couple of kids and, you know, things are just cruising along and, you know, everything's going to be okay. You have to always stay close to the Lord and examine yourself with Scripture and always be thinking, what did the Scripture say about how I need to have a relationship with my spouse? And for men and women, for those of us that are married, the verses in your Bible about marriage should be well worn for you. Because none of us are above selfishness. None of us are above pride. None of us are above pettiness. The things that are enemies of a godly home, we all need the Lord's help, and the Scriptures are sufficient. Just like the first song, the last song we sang that Brother Dale led us in about the Word. And the men in Malachi's day needed that. And unfortunately, their spiritual leadership, the very priest who should have been instructing them more about what God says about marriage, they weren't receiving what they needed to receive. Lastly, we see another key verb here in verses 15 to 16, and that is take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. So I'm tiling the last point here. Guard against unfaithfulness. So Malachi is warning these men, what you're doing is wrong. You took an oath. You're basically dealing treacherously the wife of your youth. You're abandoning her. It's sinful. It's wrong. And it's affecting your very relationship with God because you're doing this. You're not honoring your covenant with your wife. And so the last bit of exhortation here we see in this area of faithfulness in marriage is actually a way to guard against it. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Malachi continues here, actually getting to the problem, which is divorce, saying the Lord hates divorce, which we'll cover in just a moment. And this is basically the end of breaking faith or dealing treacherously. Now, the first part of verse 15, you may have noticed, depending on the version you have, that your version is a little bit different. Again, I'm reading from the NASB. I've checked other versions. The first part of verse 15, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We can't do that here. But the first part of verse 15, more than one commentator has said, is one of the most difficult to translate in the Old Testament. So I'm not a Hebrew translator. So what I want to do is I want to just read one translation that took the approach that I was comfortable with, and that's the ESV. Let me read what the ESV says. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Basically, they're taking the subject as God, actually taking it back to God's ideal in marriage as created in the garden that we see in the first few chapters of Genesis. And that certainly fits well, but again, none of the different versions you have, none of them are necessarily wrong. It's just a difficult place for the translators and the Hebrew scholars. The good thing is the first part of verse 15 doesn't really have that much of a bearing on the clear command in the second part of verse 15. And that command is to take heed then to your spirit. Now this command here to take heed, man, has the idea of taking care, paying special attention, being diligent. You know, one commentator described it this way. This is Hill. He says, in such a way as to protect oneself from influences and situations that would compromise the marriage relationship. Now, the idea of faithfulness in marriage, a lot of times we use that word faithfulness and we think, Okay, faithfulness means don't commit adultery. That's not just what it means. That's not what it means in this context here. Faithfulness in marriage means fulfilling your biblical role as a spouse. That is not just not committing adultery. That's a ton of things. And we'll talk about those in the next few weeks. But a good example here is what Malachi is telling these men here basically is guard yourself so you don't get to the point where you deal treacherously with your wife. It's something that comes on gradually. It's something that happens over time. You need to always be examining yourself in light of the Scriptures so that you don't betray the relationship with your wife. A good example, we don't need to turn there, but Joshua 23:11 says the same word, "So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." Now verse 16 says that God hates divorce because these men were breaking faith with their wives. They were breaking the covenant of marriage they had made with their wives and that God had witnessed. They are sinning against their wives and God. So God is warning them to diligently guard their spirits. Now, this is one of the main passages on divorce. So let me just make a few comments about divorce. And some are asking the question, if God hates divorce, then why do we see divorce regulated in a certain way in Deuteronomy 24? Why do we see the Lord Jesus talking about an exception in divorce in Matthew 19? So if we think about some key verses to think about, we have Deuteronomy 24, we have this passage, we have Matthew 19, we have Mark 10, and we have Matthew 5. So those are some key verses that talk about divorce. And let me just make a couple statements to kind of summarize all those as best that I can. First of all, divorce is always, as we see here, the result of sin on someone's part. So it's not inevitable for believers. We know it does happen sometimes, even with believers, because of sin. Another thing I wanted to bring out is that in some situations, divorce may be a proper response to a sinful situation. There's a very few situations where that's the case. Certainly not in all situations. And there's some information in Scripture on this. So what we need to do is take this verse here where the Lord says He hates divorce, because He certainly does, but realize that there may be certain situations. Even if you go to the book of Ezra, we see Ezra actually commanding people to divorce pagan wives. So we have some things we need to consider there. But God not only hates divorce, and this is what a lot of people overlook. If you look in the last part of verse 16, He says, and there's another thing the Lord hates, him who covers his garment with wrong. That's another difficult, challenging verse. But this word wrong or violence, which I think is in the KJV, is a very strong word, and it's used to describe cold-blooded and unscrupulous infringement on personal rights. It's even used to describe hatred or physical violence or brutality. In other words, these men actually have hatred for their wives. They have drifted along to the point where they have hatred for their wives. And this idea of a garment could be alluding to the situation we see in Ruth chapter 3, where a man, if he wanted to marry a woman, he would cover her partly with his garment. That was something that was done in tradition there. So we have these pictures of marriage mixed in with this idea of violence and a terrible thing. Again, this divorce here that we're seeing here is a hatred, a radical breach of fidelity. And again, if you're in a situation where you have experienced a divorce, you are not a second-class citizen in God's kingdom, and I'm certainly not saying that. What I'm trying to get you to see is that for believers, divorce is not necessarily inevitable, and divorce is always a result of sin. But sometimes there may be situations, a very few limited situations, where it may be a response to that. Now, the last part of verse 16, we see that same warning again. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. He who is wise will watch for the first stirrings of resentment with his or her spouse. The first stirrings of resentment. The Lord wants our marriages to be a picture of the love of Christ and His church. It's something we cannot do in human strength. It's something we need the Lord's help to do. It's something we all need to think about, whether we've been married a long time, whether you're not married at all. whether you've been married in the past and you're not married now, we all need to think about what the Lord says about marriage. Now, let's look at some very practical applications here in the end. You know, here we have a message of things happening a long time ago in a different culture, in a different time. But remember, marriage is the same. God created the institution of marriage at the very beginning of creation that we see of man and woman. It's not something created by government. It's not something that's just created by society or culture or anything like that. It is what the Lord has created. First of all, this is very simple. Repent of sin against your spouse. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're married and you've heard something tonight and the Lord has used the word to convict you about some attitude toward your spouse or unkindness, or there's a lot of different things, you know, and not fulfilling your role biblically. And we're going to talk about that more in the next few weeks. But, you know, you've got something specific on your mind. And that can even be impeding your fellowship with God. You know, you can't be unkind to your wife in 1 minute and use unkind words and unbiblical speech and unbiblical attitudes and go in and get a cup of coffee and sit down and read your Bible and fellowship with God. It just doesn't work that way. Or come here and worship. So maybe the Lord has brought something to your mind. Just simply, after the service, to your spouse, just say, I was sinful when I did this. Will you please forgive me? And if you have been offended, you need to forgive them. Because that's what God does to you. God took the initiative in reconciling you to Himself. When you were a sinner, when you hated Him, when you were under His wrath, He took the initiative to send the Lord Jesus, His dear Son, to die for you. So who are we to ever withhold forgiveness from another person, especially our spouse? Keep short accounts with your spouse. Keep short accounts with your husband or wife. Go to them, confess the sin, and if you're the one that's the offended, forgive them and do it immediately. And if you need help with that, you need to get someone else to sit down with you with the scriptures. I would love to help you, Pastor Greg, and a lot of us can, because we want you to have a marriage that is a great blessing to you and honors the Lord. Right along with that, repent of sin against God. And when we sin against other people, we're also sinning against God. You know, David said in Psalm 51, he had committed adultery and with Bathsheba, but he said, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So it could be that part of this restoration process, you need to begin tonight in the car outside or when you get home and you're alone with your spouse. You need to also say, will you forgive me? And then tell the Lord, Lord, I've sinned against my husband or wife and I've been unkind or unloving or not follow the leadership, or there's a lot of different things. Confess that to the Lord, and the Lord will forgive you. But when you confess it, do it thoroughly. Don't make excuses. Don't blame the other person. Just say, honey, I was wrong when I did this. It was unbiblical. Will you forgive me? Thirdly, develop a biblical view of marriage. And what I mean is, our culture is so inundated with wrong ideas about marriage and love. Yeah, there's just crazy ideas out there. And the scriptures tell us what love is. The scriptures tell us what marriage is. We've looked at a little snippet of that tonight. And so if you're married, you need to be thinking about these things. It's never too late. It's never too late. If you're not married, you definitely need to be thinking about these things. It's never too early in an age-appropriate way. If you have teenagers at home or young people like that, you know, you need to be talking to them about these things. You know, Pastor Greg and I both have done premarital counseling. It's a great blessing, but that's not the time to start thinking about these things. I mean, we're going to talk about those things when someone wants to get married. We want to be a blessing to them. But there's no reason that we can't, especially in the home, can't do that ahead of time. And also, right along with that, teach others a biblical view of marriage. There are people you have within your spiritual influence. It could be people in your family, people in your extended family, students, people here you know at church, friends, neighbors. There are people that you can actually use the biblical doctrine of marriage, if you will, to tell people the gospel, to help people with their own situations. There's a lot of different ways where when you know the scriptures in an area that is so much a part of people's lives and people have struggles or people have questions or people are contemplating getting married or they're becoming serious with someone and they come and they ask you, you know, I like so-and-so and I like this guy or this girl. I'm really thinking maybe, you know, we can get married one day. That's a perfect opportunity to tell them what the Bible says. And you know, if they're not a believer, work the gospel in. And tell them, you know, that marriage is a picture of a relationship between Christ and His church. But we need to be engaged with those that we have some influence with in the Lord's providence to help them to understand what the Scriptures say about marriage. Now, Lord willing, in the next couple of messages, we're actually going to just take a little detour and try to flesh out a little bit some what the Scriptures have to say about marriage. Because we've presented just a little bit here that I hope will be an encouragement to you. But can I just say this? Listen, none of us are perfect. We all need the Lord's grace. We need the Lord's grace whether we're married or not married. And God will give us the grace to do His will no matter what stage of life we're in. The Word is sufficient. And we have each other. And we need to pray for each other and encourage one another in this stuff. We don't need to condemn people or look down our noses at people. We need to encourage people. And we need to be an example for them, but do it in a humble way. I had a person at work a few weeks ago. He had a car that Sally had before we got married, and I was kind of joking about it. And he said, you know, I told him something about how I got my anniversary coming up, and he said, you know, what's the secret? And I said, God. And we're standing in the stairwell at work, and I just said, you know, I gave him my testimony. And told about the gospel. And I said, the only way that I can have any kind of relationship with my wife like it should be is only because of my relationship with God. And that's true for all of us. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful, Lord, for the clear teaching we have on marriage. We're so thankful, Lord, that You have created marriage for great blessing and companionship. And Lord, we're so thankful that You have given us clear direction. And Lord, we all fail in this area. And we need to call out to You for forgiveness. We need to call out to our spouses for forgiveness. And we need to be quick to forgive. And Lord, I pray for those who, Lord, may not be married. Lord, if it would be Your will to bring them in that situation in the future, I pray, Lord, You'll direct them that they will seek Your Word and seek godly counsel and seek the advice of older brothers and sisters who have been walking the way for a while and depending on Your Word. I pray, Lord, You'll help us to show Your love and compassion to everyone we come in contact with, no matter what their situation. And Lord, I pray especially You'll help us to be helpful and show Your compassion, Your love to those who have had difficult experiences in this area. And Lord, some of them need help in different ways, in prayer and encouragement. And I pray, Lord, You'll help us to do that and show them Your love and Your compassion. And so, Lord, we ask tonight You'll help us to praise You and to serve You and to trust You and rely upon Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.